hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be going home.
Good evening, all listeners. We thank God for another Saturday. This is Eben. I'll be with you from now to 9 p.m. It's always a pleasure coming your way. And this evening, yes, we're going through some of the news and the things happening in the world. We've been on this series of deception, and I believe it's important we keep reminding ourselves. This week, I heard one of the shockers. I mean, it's as if there's no end in hearing things, and I was shocked when I heard a so-called prophet say that it's foolishness to preach about people should be holy. I mean, I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. And it's like, come on. I mean, what does the Bible say? Be ye holy, for I'm holy. You have someone saying that it's wrong to say that people should be holy. Or people should, I mean, to preach that people can be holy or should be holy. But this is the times we are in. The Bible warned us about. The deception is rife. It's something else happening. And I believe these are the reasons why we have to be very careful about the season of deception. Because as if you don't have the foundation, you know, example, this be holy thing, or like that is foolishness to say people should be holy or can be holy. You cannot know it is wrong if you don't have the Word of God in you to know that this is contrary to the Word of God. So without that knowledge of the Word of God, that this is what the Word of God says, be ye holy, for I'm holy, and other verses that talks of holiness and all that we should be holy and all. So if you don't have that, it's like the Word is the checklist. You have it as a reference. So once you have the Word in you, anytime you hear a contrary statement, automatically it just clicks that something is wrong. That's why we need the Word more than ever before in our time, because the deception, I've been saying it, that is going to get worse. We are going to hear more outstanding and more, I mean, things that would virtually, you would wonder if, I mean, someone can say this. But they keep saying it, like, this is foolishness to say people can be holy or people should be holy and all that. But that's it. All right, so let's get into the news and we continue from there. The Olympic Games started yesterday, the opening ceremony, and it's as if Christians are always the target. So they had these drag queens dressed in their whatever, men pretending to be ladies, transgender dressing and all that. Mimicking the Last Supper painting, like, you know, there's this Last Supper painting where you have like the 12 apostles and all that, Jesus in the middle. I mean, mimicking it. And you ask yourself, so why can't they do any other thing? But you want to be like, and then insult Christianity, one of our holiest events in terms of like the communion or activity as believers and all that. But you see, they always pick Christianity because they know Christians are the docile ones, will not say anything or will not attack, will not revenge, nothing. So it keeps happening. But you see, there's no fear of God. I like one reaction by US American footballer, NFL player, who said that he wrote this on his X or on social media pages. This is one, the news had this report. He quoted the Word of God, Galatians 6:7-8, and I'm just reading it. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For what things a man shall sow, whatsoever things a man shall sow, depending on the version, those also shall he reap. For he that soweth in his flesh, of the flesh also shall reap corruption. But he that soweth in the spirit of the spirit shall reap life everlasting. Galatians 6:7-8. As Tesla's founder Elon Musk also tweeted this on his X platform, he said that no, this was extremely disrespectful to Christians. I mean, come on, how? But this is the world. Olympic Games, and one of the things they would want to do, gladly want to add to the various events, is mocking Christianity, mocking Christians. Okay, they should go on. Then, quote-unquote, prophet who killed wife outside her workplace, sentenced to life in the U.S., sentenced to life in prison in the U.S., So, Sylvester Ofori, a self-styled prophet and a former leader of Floodgates of Heaven International Ministries in Orlando, Florida, who fatally shot his estranged wife in 2020, was sentenced to life in prison on Thursday for first-degree murder. It was one of the shockers in 2020 of the Ghanaian community in the U.S. I mean, this guy just killed the wife after an abusive marriage. It's just terrible. And then this headline too says, judge upholds ban on Christian teacher who refused to use preferred pronouns on trans-identified student. So, a High Court judge in England on Thursday upheld a ban on Christian Joshua Scatcliffe from teaching following his dismissal for refusing to use the preferred pronoun of a schoolgirl identifying as a boy. In essence, they've banned him from being a teacher in the UK. And the court has upheld it. And you ask yourself, what crime did he commit? A boy says, I'm a girl, and he calls the boy he. And then this new so-called she reports that have been called the he instead of a she. Even when, you see, this type of trans thing. And so now that means he's not qualified to be a teacher. I mean, it's terrible. It's terrible. Okay, so Joe Biden's administration refusing to acknowledge Christian persecution in Nigeria. This undermines foreign policy, according to a watchdog. So the U.S. government continues to face pressure to classify Nigeria as one of the world's worst prosecutors of religious freedom, as terror attacks against Christians and a lackluster government's response to them continue to plague the West African nation. I mean, for Nigeria's case, you don't need any special knowledge to understand that what is happening is persecution against Christians. But the U.S. government, you know, as for Joe Biden, it's a vegetable state. So it's like he doesn't even know what is happening. This week, his resignation from standing as a candidate for the coming election. Now, issues have been bandied about that even the letter the signature is not his signature. I mean, he was pushed out. Clearly the man is not himself. So now the question people are asking, who is running the country? I mean, who is in charge? Because it's obvious that some people are running the country. He is not the one. So some of these things, his administration just don't care about it. It's like they just don't care. And Nigeria's case is a case study for other countries to learn from, where you have clear complicity, the government, the previous government, and now this current government, I mean, just not showing interest in the attacks against the persecution against Christians, largely because of, you know, the people doing these things are, I mean, the president has a direct correlation with them. So it's like, well, it's not my people. So what's the big deal? All right, then we have 1/3 of Democrats which Trump's assassin didn't miss, according to a new poll. And this is quite disgusting and shocking. That so 1/3 of Democrats, according to a new poll, wish that Trump was killed. No, the hatred for that man is something else. The hatred is something else. People hate him to the core. And, you know, you ask yourself, so fine, I mean, if don't believers hate him, well, that's, I mean, there's nothing strange about that. But when you have believers, you then ask yourself, so what type of, what spirit is in you, a believer, to hate someone? I mean, how can you say you're a Christian, spirit-filled Christian, and you have hatred? Yes, you can dislike someone. That's different. Dislike, I mean, you can have a dislike for someone's opinions or his political affiliation, whatever. But to hate to the point where you wish the person dies, come on, it's serious. But that's the world we are in, where the way people hate the Christians and hate conservatives, hate anything that aligns with. I mean, I saw one news today. One man is so furious in the U.S. One, you know, popular podcaster, so furious that to hear people saying that it's God who protected Trump. I mean, he says it's just luck. It can't be God. And it's like, come on. You see, you believe it's luck. And Christians too, and those who believe in God, say they believe it's God who protected him. Why should you be angry that somebody says it's God who protected Trump and you say it's luck? I mean, why should you be angry? Everybody should have their beliefs. So, but see, when they want to impose it and then now attack those who are saying anything godly. I mean, it's like we don't want to hear anything about God. We don't want to hear anything about your faith type of thing. But that's the world we live in. And then Netanyahu, Israeli Prime Minister, was in U.S. this week to give a speech, an address at the Congress. But for the first time, he was given a cold shoulder, you know, when he arrived. Some of the aides at the Congress and all said they've even forgotten that he's coming. You know, the hatred for this Jew thing, Israel, anti-Israel. And you should see the destruction, the protest, burning U.S. flags. I mean, people are burning U.S. flags and hoisting Palestinian flags in U.S., in Washington, in White House, in front of White House, all this, you know. And it's like, you know, you see, it's amazing how these people who are protesting the anti-Israel agitators, these people are not even pro, they are not Palestinians, they are not Muslims, they have no affiliation, but there's the hatred for Jews, hatred for Israel. It's what is driving most of this when they are interviewed. Some they have nothing. They are just because they hate Israel, they hate Jews, that's it. But then you see the people they are supporting. It's like they don't even know that the people they are supporting even hate the US in general. But this is what hatred does. So, you know, it's when you look at the way the hatred, they hate Israel, they hate the God and all that, it makes you see how Christians can just be picked to join this bunch. Is like, we hate anything God, everything God, anything Israel. So, of course, with Christians largely being affiliated to the same God of Israel type of thing, then it's like the hatred extends to all of us Christians. I mean, you are hated because you believe in the same God that protects Israel. You believe in the same God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that type of thing. You see, this is the world we are in. And I keep saying that, you see, it's not going to get better. The people who hate Christians are not going to, the numbers are going to increase. The people who hate God, the numbers are going to increase, because this is one of the things that would even indicate the times we are in. So we shouldn't be surprised about some of these things. It should just let us understand the timing of where we are. Then a few weeks ago, we had Louisiana passing a law that, you know, they can have the Ten Commandments in classrooms. A federal judge has raised an issue of it to be delayed because some parents have filed suits in the courts. I mean, I knew clearly some parents are going to oppose it. And when it gets to this, like, well, legalities. But you see, this is where the whole thing is. You have people who hate everything, anything and everything God. They don't want to hear anything about God. I remember watching one interview some time back, and you could see there are people who are in this category of haters of God, haters of Christians, who used to be Christians, but due to offenses and pain and bitterness and all that, that has even caused them to be this vengeful, to hate. You see, this is this is how it is, you know, when you don't deal with things like anger, bitterness, and all that, eventually it turns into be, you see, it's a poison that increases and becomes something more contagious, affecting you. So you have parents who husband gets so angry against God, and then infects it with everybody in the house. So now the whole family hates God. Nobody should serve God again. We will not be Christians again. I mean, this is how some people are. They've been Christians before, but something happened and they took offense, either a church or somebody, and then it runs. And it's sad because, you see, one of the things the Bible warns about when it talks of like forgiveness, you know, if we don't forgive, we hold on to unforgiveness, it's a big destroyer. And you have people who are holding on to unforgiveness in various ways. Somebody has offended them and they vow that they will not forgive the person and all. So it's like, for some, it's been years, they are still holding on, they will not forgive. I remember this case I heard where a certain woman was having a certain terminal ailment, and the Lord, like, she made a prophet pray for, it was the prophet who was talking about this, he made the prophet pray for her, and the Lord told the prophet that this woman's ailment is only due to unforgiveness in her. If she forgives, she will be healed. You know, so the Lord, okay, so the prophet told the woman that this is, the Lord say, blah, 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 you have this bitterness against so, so, and so, forgive and release the person and all that. The woman said, no, 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 if it's this person that she has to forgive to be healed, then no, no, she will hold on to the, you know, this is how serious some people come. And this is a Christian. If she has to forgive this person to be free of this sickness, then she will not. She will continue. And it's like, whoa. I mean, how can people be like this? But this is how it is. So you at the expense of, you know, and see, unforgiveness is one thing that will take people to hell. Because if you don't forgive others, the Bible is clear. God will also not forgive you. If God doesn't forgive you your sins, I mean, where are you going to do it? What are you going to do in heaven? So you can imagine someone who you are even fortunate for God to reveal to a true prophet that this is your problem. Forgive. And it's a dual thing. Forgive for your physical healing as well as your spiritual healing. But because of, I don't know whatever you call it, but this woman insists that she will not forgive. In a sense, this woman is saying that I'm ready to go to hell because of forgiving someone. I don't care. That's how dangerous it is when it comes to these sins of the heart. All right, so we get to the next news. This one is, this afternoon when I was reading it, I was worried, and I went to give a talk somewhere in the church. They talk about like the dangers of phone and all this digital parenting stuff and all. And so when I was just about leaving, I saw this news. So that was one of the key things I spoke about. The 12-year-old accused of smothering her 8-year-old cousin over an iPhone. Okay, to smother means to block, cover the nose and mouth so that the person can't breathe and die. So a 12-year-old girl in Tennessee has been charged with murder, accused of smothering her 8-year-old cousin as the younger girl slept. A relative said they had been arguing over an iPhone. A security camera recorded the killing inside the bedroom they shared on July 15th in Humboldt, Tennessee, the county prosecutor said. The recording shows the older child using bedding to suffocate her cousin as the younger girl slept in the top bunk. Okay, bank bed. So, Gibson District Attorney Frederick Agee's statement said, and then said, after the child died, the juvenile cleaned up the victim and repositioned her body, Agee said. A relative told WREG TV in Memphis that the girls had been arguing over an iPhone after coming from out of town to stay with their grandmother. The girl was charged with first-degree murder and tampering with evidence after authorities obtained the video on Wednesday. I mean, I was shocked. Not too shocked, but, you know, 12-year-old killing your 8-year-old cousin over an iPhone. The question, if I'm to ask questions to the parents, why would you even buy an iPhone for your child who is that young? You know, that is the trend there, of course. I mean, last week I quoted some of the percentages. In some of these advanced countries, by 12, 70%, 80% of the children have phones, iPhones and all. You know, but this is where the danger comes in. But I know families, I know at least one family, for instance, I know families, but I know there's one. They came down recently for holidays from Texas, and so I was with them and all that, and we've been talking. And this lady, I mean, I'm very close to them, both husband and wife and all. And they don't, their children are in the teens, 15, 13, 12, I think, yeah. But they don't have phones. You know, this lady tells me, before she came to Ghana, we've been talking about these things. And she said, sometimes the pressure on the children in school is like everybody has it. But she's been able to talk to the children to understand that you don't need it. For what? So even though the children in their various classes are the only ones who don't have it, she's been able to stand her ground to insist that they don't follow everybody concept. Everybody is having it, so let's also have it. You know, it's very unfortunate, but this is where we have to see that parents have a role to play in this whole... Today I was telling them at the talk, you see, if parents don't, you know, Steve Jobs made a statement after Apple doing iPhones and all, but he saw the dangers and didn't... I don't have my PowerPoint on this phone. I've quoted exactly what he said. But, you know, he didn't give phones to his children. Can you imagine Steve Jobs? At that time before he died, you know, but Apple, the company doing iPhones, he can do customized, specialized whatever versions for the children. Each one will have a specialized custom made. He could have done it. But he saw the wisdom. He said that he has seen the dangers of technology firsthand. I'm paraphrasing. Paraphrasing. So, but he would not like it to happen to his children. He saw the dangers. So he will not, what he's seeing, he doesn't want it to happen to his children. So he refused access to his children to these devices. He has created iPhone, iPad. He didn't give it to his children. So they were of a bit matured in their late teens. This is somebody who he could see that no, this thing is not a child's product because of the intended consequences that follows the usage, addiction and uncontrolled attention and all that. You see, so parents have to understand this. When I finished today's talk, one pastor, when they were seeing me off, one pastor was telling me how a child who is in class 4, for instance, like the difficulty in getting the boy to be controlled in this usage, the tablet usage and all. So now he's enforcing, taking it Sunday evening till Friday, at the end of Friday, after Friday, before the child gets it and all that. You see, this is, parents have to do something. Because you see, if we just allow the children to have their way, you have cases like you are hearing 12-year-old killing 8-year-old over phone. And see, this 12-year-old, if you had to ask her, so what did you need the phone for? Either going to watch TikTok, Snapchat, Instagram. I mean, pictures or watch videos. That's the only thing she was going to. Not that I needed to go and do some learning or reading. Or, no. It's just for these flimsy, valueless things. To just go and watch some short videos, entertainment, fun, laugh, pictures. That is all. Kill a cousin because of this. But that is it. You know, the devil takes advantage of these systems and then that's the unthinkable. Because, you see, when we give him the chance, he would always take advantage of a situation. And this is one sad case. I mean, 12 killing 8 over phone. Well, but then this last news item, artificial intelligence is something else. The AI boyfriend business is booming. When I read it, I said, hey, Charlie, this thing. A growing number of women are seeking connection and comfort in relationship with chatbots. And finding their approximation of empathy more dependable than many human partners' support. So these female AI users, flipping the stereotype of under-socialized men chatting with AI girlfriends in their parents' basement, are challenging the assumptions about the nature of human intimacy. So AI companion apps are surging in popularity. Andreessen Horowitz calls it a growth spurt, with 8 apps making their 2024 debut on the firm's list on the top 100 generative AI consumer apps, compared to only 2 in their list in 2023. Engagement on companion apps, is also unusually high compared to other apps. The average number of user sessions per month for companion apps is over 10 times that of general assistant apps, content generation apps, and even messaging apps, according to Andreessen Horowitz's data. Most AI companion apps require users to set up an account with varying amounts of personal information, including their age and what they are looking for in the app. The apps then allow users to customize the chatbot's avatar, usually an AI image generated with prompts, and give it a name. And goes on and on. And you have this instance where you have one woman saying that one woman is Kay and that one is Rainy. Their names describe their interest in companion bots as response to problems of humans. One says active listening is becoming a dying art for humans, according to Rainy. The other one says humanity has degraded to the point where people are finding better options digitally. And this is serious. It goes on to say that we might even get worse, she wrote, if long term many of us fulfill our need for meaningful relationships by encounters with entities who have no rights, no interests, no needs of their own. That's referring to AI bots. And this is what is happening. Technology is, you know, when you look at this issue of devices, phones, tablets, TV, laptops, and all that, it's creating an issue in homes. Bonding in homes is breaking. So mother, father, children, everybody is on their devices separately, and there's no communication, there's no bonding. This is a serious issue. So you have people at home who are not talking. I mean, not that they are angry or they are at loggerheads. No, everybody is engaged in a device, and that is how their day ends. And they all go to bed, and so morning children go to school, parents go to work. When they come home, that's they have to interact as human beings face to face. Everybody is on a device. Blu-ray, blue lights, devices, and then that's... And this is breaking families. It's affecting marriages. Children cannot converse and have time with their parents. Parents are not having time with their children. I mean, it's happening at a very fast rate. Destroying homes. The bond is being destroyed. But then, while this is happening, AI is rearing its ugly head and it's replacing this communication. So, like these two case studies, I mean, statements I made from these two ladies, if you read the whole article, you realize. So the one has the husband who is alcoholic. So when he comes home, doesn't talk with the wife. So the wife is finding solace in this chat AI system to console her. And so people are conversing. So AI chats just say whatever and then engage you in the chat. And consoling you, you know, it's AI, so artificial intelligence, based on how the chat goes, it follows. So, if you, and it's worrying. the way AI is going, it's worrying. I mean, just before I started the program, I was having a chat with this friend in Accra. We were talking about this. Yesterday, I was in a meeting, and, you know, this whole thing, I believe it's time people start paying more attention to it, because the destructive part of it, there's the good, but there's the bad. But the destructive part of it, the consequences, the intended consequences, may be far more damaging than people are seeing. And you see, it's unfortunate that the people are not seeing the other side of it, that this thing is going to cause serious harm to humanity. Some are seeing it and warning, but, you know, like a wave is taking over the world, like a tsunami, like a revolution, that is just, so there are no breaks. People are just doing it, everything, companies moving. And it's like people are not asking the questions that, so what is the after effect of all this? Are we not destroying ourselves? What are we doing to ourselves? But that's it. This is the world we live in. Money drives the system. So people would rather be interested in, you know, the money without the intended consequences. And one day we wake up and it's like you realize several people, according to one report I was reading, IMF predicting that in the next few years, at least 300 million people will be out of the job force, the workforce. That's huge. If 300 million people worldwide will lose jobs, can you imagine the implications of this? And see, some of the jobs that will be lost are people who would have no replacement or no alternatives. So this whole trend is a bit far more complicated and more worrying than... And that's it. That's the world we live in. Things are just... Machines are taking over things. And we are going to see a world where people will not think for themselves again. Computers will think for them. Everything will be machine. And I just can't imagine how the next few years is going to be like. But we are... I mean, that's where we are seeing signals of it already. Last week, I read one news of this, even bots, AI to generate sermons. I mean, so you ask yourself, see, we are just embracing everything and anything. Where is the spirit-led aspect of it? How can an AI system generate messages for your church members? Shouldn't it be a spirit-based thing? But this is the world we are living in. Anyway, the program is Issues of Life. I'll be back after this short break. Listen to this song, CC Winans, one of her new ones as well.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that Jesus comes. Let today be the day. The power of his name. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need to face, come and lay it all down, 'cause it might be today, the time is right now, there's no need to wait, your past will be won. By rivers of grace.
Beautiful One by CC Winers. And come, Jesus, come. Tune into Spirit 88.3 FM. The program is Issues of Life. I'm Eben, and we've been. Okay, I just saw this news on my phone from Israel. There's an attack from Lebanon, Hezbollah, into Israel, killing some children playing. This war is not ending anytime soon, because Israel, by all means, retaliates to Lebanon. And, you know, it's just on and on and on and on that it's eventually to be expanding and expanding. And, I mean, this war. Okay, so we've been on this series of deception. We've gone through 11 keys to 9. We are looking at the 12, and we'll be taking a break after this 12. 1:12. So the first, beware of how we trust men. We should be Bible students. We should have discernment. Number 4, Holy Spirit. Also the Spirit of Truth to guide us. We need wisdom, and we should have a desire to grow spiritually. We must have the mindset to be resolute in our beliefs, biblical beliefs which are sound. We should have a mindset that, you know, this is right. Stand by it. We should look for the deceivers. We looked at that one. We looked at it. We should test the spirits. Beware of strange doctrines. And we should have knowledge of the times. You know, when you know the season you are in, that this is high season for deception, you don't lose your guard. And then the 12, and that's trusting the authenticity of the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture. It didn't say some, it didn't say most, it didn't say at least, at most, whatever. All All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture. All. You know, it's very unfortunate that we find ourselves in times where you have all sorts of attacks against the word of God. And you can see some are deliberate attacks, you know, from some from supposed men of God. When no believers attack the word of God, that one, I mean, it's none of my business. I mean, but when you have supposed men of God, supposed Christians attacking the word of God, the authenticity, raising questions about how authentic it is, can we even trust it? Then you know that something is wrong somewhere. So it's common these days to hear people questioning whether it's indeed a spirit-inspired book. Some are saying, you know, it's just a white man's book written to deceive us, to enslave us. You know, I like the way someone put it on this. I saw somewhere the man was saying that King James is 400 and something, a little over 400 years, King James Bible. But then the Ethiopian Bible is far, far older than the King James. So when they say that there is the white man who brought the Bible to Africa, he said the Bible was in Africa before the white man even came. You know, and, you know, these are some of the things. So, indeed, the Ethiopian Bible is far older than the King James Bible. I mean, so it's wrong when they say the white man brought the Bible to Africa. It says, no. The Bible was already in Africa before the white man came to Africa to discover us. Okay, then it goes on to say that some too say that, you know, it's been translated, over-translated and diluted to deceive people. You know, some ask questions, why is it that the other books that have not been added to the 66, that went, I mean, when it was being canonized and all. I mean, so all sorts of questions, they ask these things as a way of undermining that we cannot even trust this book. It's men who have compiled it and all, where is the Holy Spirit in it? All sorts of things. You know, the effect of these statements is to undermine the trust that a weak believer can have in the word of God. You know, and that's the whole essence, the game the devil is playing, trying to punch holes which don't exist. But to the gullible one, it's like those holes are real. So, okay, then this book is true. What they are saying is true. Let's believe it. It's not a book that we can trust and all that. So you have people who used to be Christians, now they start asking questions, they stop going to church, they start asking because they follow some people on, you know, social media and all sorts of funny characters, raising all sorts of so-called common sense analysis and then making questions look like. You know, this is what is happening. You see, because most people don't even have the foundation, like the word of God, the foundation of the word, they don't even have it themselves. So they like any wind of doctrine they hear, it blows them off. So hey, they say this, oh okay, they say that, okay. So because they themselves are not sure of what they believe in. And it's one of the dangerous things a believer can be in these times. Because if you don't have a solid foundation of the word of God, then you believe anything that is thrown at you. You know, and you see, it discourages the believers and unbelievers as well. Because if somebody is not a believer now and he's hearing all these things on social media, you know, the word of God is contaminated, is corrupted, is this, is that, it's like, I mean, can I even follow this to become a Christian? You know, so it has the other effect of it on even those who are yet to be Christians. It makes them question, can we even trust this whole Christianity thing? Because people keep making all sorts of ugly noises, you know, it's a white man's book, a white man's religion, Christianity, you know, we hear all these things. But then you see, as a believer, we should believe in the authenticity of the word of God, that indeed it was the Spirit that led people to write these things. It was the Spirit. I mean, you see, as a believer, you must ask yourself if this book affects you positively when you read it. That's one question we should ask ourselves. If you're a believer, I mean, if you are a non-believer, that's a different case. But as a believer, when you read the word of God, can you equate it to any other book out there? when you read the word of God, does it make an impact in your life? If it does, if it does, then you know that it's a spiritual book. If you say you just read it, you don't feel anything, it doesn't do anything to you, well, you just read it for reading's sake, and then you are just reading it as a casual book, just reading for reading's sake. But anyone who decides to read this book with a mind that I want to know God, I want the truth, they will find it. There are even testimonies of unbelievers, some Muslims, who said they wanted to challenge the authenticity of the word of God. So they want to read the word of the Bible themselves to know whether it's indeed the word of God, as they say. And there are some who start reading it. By the time they finish it, it's like, oh, they get converted. That's the transforming power in the word of God. That's how strong and powerful the word of God is. You see, so there are atheists who took on the challenge, they'll read it to come and disprove it being the word of God. They finish reading it and they become Christians. What book can do this massive transformation? Someone who doesn't believe, disputes the authenticity of the book, questions the validity of it and all, now reads it, and by the time they finish reading it, they are transformed to believe the same thing that they were questioning. It can only be God. It can only be a spirit-filled book that can do that. You know, we should never see it as the letter, as the pages, flipping the pages, black print, red lettered, and all that. It's not, the fact that you see it as a physical book does not mean it's just a physical book. There's a spirit backing, the words are spirits and it's life. So if you read it, just don't read it as A, B, C, D, but read it as the word of God. When we see it as that, as believers, that is when the power in it becomes it become real to us. No, so the authenticity of the word of God, there's no, people may want to dispute it and all, but see, people have tried it for centuries, trying to dispute the word of God being the word of God, authentic word of God and all, spirit inspired and all, and they themselves eventually realized that they were fighting a losing battle, and they now became believers after seeking to nullify, to dispute, to whatever. They eventually become believers and strong believers afterwards, and this is what the word of God does. It's an authentic book. So if we are believing it, let's believe in it fully. There's no generation that is blessed than this generation. We have it in audio form, on phones. We have it, my phone, in versions. And it's like, we have it in various ways. You want to listen, there's this app where audio just read it for you. We have it in any means possible. Local dialects, there are audios for it. You have the word of God. Concordances, they are there. The references, chain, whatever you call it. This generation has everything available to study the word of God, to read the word of God, to memorize the word of God, to learn, to whatever we want to do with it. We have it at our disposal. When I watch the movie documentary of Tyndale, who translated it first into English. He was burnt at the stake for his work of translation of the Bible into English. Then, I look at the sacrifice people like Tyndale and others went through to get the word for the ordinary masses to have access to it. And fast forward centuries to our time, and we have the same word of God, but we are not interested in reading it. It's very sad, because what people went through to put their lives on the line, to be killed just to get the word going, the sacrifice. Just watch some of those documentaries or movies. Of these 15th century, 16th century, John Huss and Tyndale and all those movies, They're on YouTube for free. Look for them. You find, you know, you see how people sacrificed their lives just to get the word of God into people's homes, people to have access to the word, to have. You see, and we are talking of times when printing, it's not like today type of printing press that can print thousands of books in thousands in an hour or what. That was the beginning of technology, of the early days of printing, and that was a very tedious to print, to do one page. It was a whole work. So they can't do as many as we are printing in a modern day in China and not print several millions of Bibles being printed all over the place. No. It wasn't like that then. It was just a few copies, difficult work, handwritten at a point. They write, they are, you know, those writings, they take the pen, the tip feather, put it in ink and write. At a point, that's what some people were doing to get the Bible to go. People to get copies, handwritten. You know, imagine the period it would take to handwrite in those cursive writings, writing. And it was just for the love of God. People went through all these things. Fast forward to our time, and some will now see, look at it and say, it's just a normal book. No. The people who were enduring those pain and sacrifices, they knew that it wasn't a normal book. That's why they could put their lives on the line. They knew it, that it wasn't a normal book. They were filled by the Holy Spirit to know that this is the work of God they were doing. And they sacrificed themselves just to push the word of God so that other generations can get it one day. You know, so people went through all this to make sure that you and I also have it today. We have it in our luxury, in our whatever form. We can lie in our beds, read whatever. I mean, even that we are not reading. We can read it in a car, we are not reading. We can listen to it, we are not listening. We have it all around us in any shape and form, but we don't have an interest in it. You know, it's very unfortunate, but we should encourage ourselves to fall in love with the word of God again. Because you see, that is what is going to make the difference between a believer in the times ahead. This world is changing in ways which it's only believers who are grounded in the word that can survive in the faith. I repeat, it is only believers who are grounded in the word who can survive in the faith in the times ahead. Because, see, seasons are ahead of us where if you are not grounded in the word, you will question the God that you serve. If you don't have the word in you, you would even question if this whole God thing is even true. Oh, yes. Because, you see, the world is moving in ways which believers should get closer to God more than ever before. We should know God for ourselves. We should understand his ways. We should get closer to him in ways that would make us stand the test of times. But without the word, how can we stand? Because if you don't have the word, then you begin to question what you believe. Because it's the word in you that gives you the foundation of the faith that you hold on to, you profess. So if you don't have the word in you, how then can you stand on the faith that you profess? You just waver and then you give up. So we should encourage ourselves. We should encourage ourselves. As believers, we should encourage ourselves. The word, we need it more than ever before. We need it. See, if we let, see, and the devil is distracting us in massive strategies that are working. Social media is working perfectly. Other things, entertainment, perfect. You see, so the times that we'll be spending in reading and studying, meditating the word and all that, it's been replaced with other things. So it's not that we don't have time, but we've been distracted to replace the word of God, the time for the word of God, with other things, seemingly useless things. But, you know, the devil has been able to magnify these things to the point where it's as so powerful and valuable to us. So it's as if these things are more important. So let's do it. But, you know, how can you equate spending countless hours on social media? How can you equate that time to spending time with the Word of God? How can you equate watching movies upon movies, entertainment, sports, flipping pictures, social media, people's parties, pictures? How can you compare these to the Word of God? There's no basis for comparison. You see, so we are just being distracted from setting our priorities right. We can set our priorities right and have time for other things, those other lesser things, but we should not let these things consume our times. Let's prioritize our lives, let's prioritize our times and set things right. Because you see, the devil knows the game he's playing. He knows the game he's playing very well. You know, he schemes ahead of time before we get there. So by the time we get there, he's ready for us with his strategies. He knows the times. He knew that there will be a generation like this. Technology will be in place. How would we take advantage of this technology to take advantage of their ignorance, their whatever? Let's take advantage of it. You see, the Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of his devices. But it's unfortunate that most times believers, our actions and everything, it's as if we are very ignorant of the devil's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But everything we do, it's as if we are ignorant of his devices. So even when things that you have the signature of Satan under, a clear signature showing that produced by Satan, made by Satan, made in Satan's kingdom, whatever, directly, it's not even hidden. It's clear, you know that this is the source. Even that Christians are challenging and arguing about it. You see, so what else? I mean, so when we argue about these things, I mean, the least he can do is just sit down and watch and laugh. That something that he expects that we should know, that this is from his camp. You have believers arguing about it. The least Satan can do is just cross his legs and just laugh. Because we should have known his devices. But unfortunately, we can't even know. We can't see. Even when we see his signature, we say, no. This one, no. It cannot be Satan. I mean, no. There's nothing wrong with it. And that's what is happening to the body of Christ. We are so distracted. And you keep distracted. You see, when you have a strategy that works against your enemy, you keep repeating it, just like boxing. When one's face gets a cut, a forehead, whatever, the opponent will keep knocking that same place, keep punching that same place, because you have an advantage. And that's what the devil is doing. He has seen that we don't like reading the Word of God. Oh, okay, just distract them. Entertainment, sports, fun, anything that will just, social media, anything that will just distract us. He will keep using the same strategy. He'll keep using it because it's working, so he'll keep using it. And we should, as believers, advise ourselves that he's had a leeway for some time, but it's time we take back our freedoms that he's taking through deception. You see, wherever we are now, either we are being deceived, we are being deceived, and that's where it should end there. Because the deception, there's not going to end. But we should be able to say that, no, I've been deceived. Enough is enough. I'm being deceived. Enough is enough. But to be deceived tomorrow or next week, it's a choice. Because if you know that the devil has been deceiving me and you still allow him to deceive you next week, then you allowed it. So that's why we've been discussing these things, the deception that is happening. Let's guard our hearts. Let's guard ourselves. Let's protect ourselves. And the only way, okay, not the only way, of course, we've discussed various ways, but one fundamental pillar is the Word of God. Because that is where the deception is going to be hinged on. So once you don't have that foundation, the deception, every other thing falls in place. All right. Thank you for listening. This is Eben. So soon, time is up. And I believe you've been blessed this evening. I have this message from Sister Prichum, who says that, Lord, have mercy on this generation. It's true, it's true, it's true. We need the message of God. This generation, God help us. You know, I sometimes wonder, you know, this generation's judgment cannot be the same as other generations, because this generation there, we have no excuse. We have no others struggle to read the word of God, to get one book, one Bible to read for a whole house. We have it. We have no excuse. All right. So good night and God bless you.
Great content, rich power.